I have enjoyed worship this morning. I just absolutely have enjoyed the fact that this seems like God has just come to us today and in maybe a different way than some Sundays, and it's just here. And those of you that were part of, it's a little different setup on our stage today. Thank you, and just a nice thing. We're just, I didn't know how this was all. I'm going to tell you this morning, this is very interesting to me as to how things all come together. Before we ever had or had conversation together with Chris and with the song that was sung today about what my subject was going to be, it seems like it all just kind of intertwined right together. And we're here now going to be talking about God is. And this morning we're going to be talking about God's strength. But God orders things, and it's just a wonderful thing as to how it's all come together. So I will tell you from a pastor's perspective this morning, I'm kind of excited about preaching. And I know you say, well, you get excited every Sunday. I understand. And you know, as I go through and I'm studying this week, it's like, you know, my kids every once in a while, they give me the thing is, Dad, do you understand what you do sometimes on stage? I don't know if I understand, but I get it. It probably embarrasses them on occasion. But I'm excited about who God is this morning, aren't you? We sang a lot of songs about it. And, oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder. And we're going to talk today about God's strength. And how many of you have ever met people in your lives that look like the strongest people on earth? How many of you ever met somebody like, man, they look like the strongest person on earth? We're probably not going to see anybody here that would look like the strongest person on earth. Maybe a couple of you. Or if you turned on ESPN at some time and there's the someone bench pressing that looks like they're bench pressing 1,000 pounds. I know nobody here has ever done that, so don't raise your hand. Early Saturday morning, I was up and in the background, ESPN was going, and there was this guy that was bench pressing some crazy amount of weight. I think it was about 1,050 pounds they said that he was bench pressing. I mean, in a few weeks, I got to thinking if we had him at baptism, we would have to turn him sideways to go into the mobile baptistry. And it would take three of us to get him out. I'm almost sure he was just a big man. I mean, and he was strong and, you know, he looked the part. Huge, huge guy. You all know guys where they just have kind of that head that extends. You know what I'm talking about? And for the sake of my own family, I won't mimic how they walk, you know? But you know what it is? They've got it. They just have it. They really have it together. And they're big, muscular. Then they showed a picture of this guy with his wife. And his wife could beat me up. She bench presses over 275 pounds. And that's a lot for a girl. Now, I have not met their kids. But I'm assuming they're pretty big, right? In fact, wouldn't it be weird if they come out and they had these skinny, scrawny little kids? It'd be kind of weird. You'd kind of go, wait just a second, something's not right. That doesn't make sense. That's why I want to talk today about the strength of God, because we have this all-powerful, this amazing, this strong God, and because we don't focus on Him enough, I see our churches filled with people who are scared, people who are weak, sometimes skinny, scrawny little Christians. And powerful is not necessarily a term that I would use to describe many, many people that fill churches today. Think about it. How many people in your life would you use the adjective powerful to describe? As believers, I think it's because we don't focus enough, we don't talk enough about this particular characteristic of God, and we consequently become weak, and we're weak ourselves. But the more we focus on the strength of God and the power of God, the more courage that I will have to do and to say the things that He asked me to do. Think about this morning. We grew up with some powerful Bible stories, didn't we? Didn't you love those stories about God's strength? How many of you were in Sunday school and they told you Bible stories? And you learned about all kinds of Bible stories. Okay. As a kid, I grew up going to Sunday school and I always hoped they would tell the story about David and Goliath. Because I was one of those skinny, scrawny little kids. And thinking about David beating up Goliath was probably a pretty good thing. But we all heard that as kids, and we love the way the Bible, this little scrawny kid would go out by the power of God, and he began to flex his muscles and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Where is that guy?" And we love that. In fact, I remember sitting there. I remember being in Sunday school, and they would say, and I'm not sure what age I lost the love for this, but somewhere I used to love it. And they would say, "Let's sing this song." And it would be that song that says, "Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook, only a boy named David." Something like five little stones he took, and only a boy named David. Well, I got that wrong. Five little stones he took, and one little stone went up in the air, and the giant came tumbling down. And we would like fall in the floor like this when the giant would come tumbling down. And then the teacher would get mad because we would all fall on the floor. So there became a new rule. I can't remember the lady's name that taught it. It was in Edmore, Michigan, and it was the McLaren was pastoring, and this lady, she finally says, "There's a new rule here. This new rule is that only one person can be the giant. And only one person's going to fall flat on the floor." And we would all fight over being the giant that fall flat on the floor. And we would do whatever we could do to make a scene. You remember those. Some of you do. It's about strength. Strength is something that characterized the followers of God ever since the beginning of time. Don't we love the story? If you go back into the Old Testament and you've read it, you love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I don't love their names, and they would be in an awful shape if they had those names today. But they said, "Go ahead and throw us in the fiery furnace because we're not afraid. We don't care. Our God can deliver us." It's about this powerful God. It's about Daniel saying, "Go ahead, throw me in the lion's den. What are the lions going to do? I've got the strength of God this morning. I've got God with me." It was about his protection. If you've read about the story of Elijah, I love the story of Elijah. Go home today. I don't have time to tell you all of it, but if you go home and look it up, Google it somewhere, and look up the story of Elijah. But Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and he was there by himself, and on the other side was 450 prophets of Baal. All of these 450 prophets of Baal are dancing and screaming so loud. They're screaming out to their God to come and do something. And Elijah's just kind of mocking them because he knows what his God's about to do. And then he gets on his knees, and as he gets on his knees, things begin to happen, and he shows them the power of God. One of my other favorites in the story is the story of Caleb, or in the scriptures, the story of Caleb. If you remember Caleb and Joshua, Caleb and Joshua went with 12 spies. They went out to spy the land. They were being told God was leading them to the promised land. And they sent out Joshua and Caleb to go with 10 other gentlemen, and they were to spy the land out. And they go into this land, and all of a sudden they say, "These people are huge. These people are massive. They were giants. It was a land full of giants. We're not going to be able to conquer them. We're not going to be able to make it." And then Caleb stops and he says, "Well, no, wait, no. Let me go. Let's go. We can do this thing. We've got God on our side," is what Caleb says in the scripture. And there was this power, there was this confidence that he had. And Joshua was like, "Okay, I'm with you. Yes, let's go. God's with us. And we can conquer any people. It doesn't matter how big they are." And it was the other 10 spies who were cowards that returned. And the rest of the people that came to help spy the land, they were cowards. And children of Israel had to stay another so many years in the wilderness because of the cowards. The believers were always distinguished by their power, by their trust, their belief. This is one thing I love about Caleb. 45 years later in the scripture, in Joshua chapter 14, he's 85 years old now. I don't think we have anybody 85 years old here. You might feel 85 on occasion, but nobody's 85 that I'm aware of. They're about to go into battle, and I love what Caleb says. Caleb says, "I know it's been 40 years or 45 years, and I am 85 years old now, but I'm as strong as I used to be." Don't you like that? "I'm as strong as I used to be, and I'm ready to go into battle." And I think, here's this 85-year-old guy saying, I'll do the same thing as I did 45 years ago. I've never stopped believing in my God. Where are the 85-year-olds, so to speak, today that are thinking that way? Where are the 40-year-olds today that are living with that type of confidence, that type of boldness, that type of strength, the 30s, the 20s? Let's look at our lives and evaluate this in us. Is this really us? Because Paul tells us in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 2, he said, it's a verse that we're probably very familiar with. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's say that verse together, will you, this morning? God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's what God gives us, not fear, but power. It really hit me when I was reading in Revelations on Saturday morning, Revelations 21. It talks about how great it's going to be for those that conquer sin, and they conquer the world in their life, and they win victory in the end times. It talks about, in Revelations 21, it talks about something that's called the mark of the beast in the Bible. Don't spend a lot of your time this afternoon worried about it, but you ought to at least read up on that. It tells about the mark of the beast, and it tells about those that don't mark down, and they're not going to take the mark of the beast. And they say, no, I'm not taking that mark, and I don't care. You can torture me. You can starve me, but I'm not taking that mark. I'm standing strong. At the end of Revelations chapter 21, in verse number 7, here's the verse that you will find. It said, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Isn't that a great scripture? I will be his God, and he will be my son. But then the next verse says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, and the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know what jumped out at me on this scripture? I ought to get just let you guess, but I'll tell you. The first person that he puts on the list are the cowards. Did you see that? Those that overcome, that conquer, I will be their God and they will be my son. But the very first person that he lists after that is the cowardly and the faithless. And then he goes on with those other things that we think are big sins, and they are, and all of those terrible things that happen in the world. But cowardly and faithless are the very first things he puts on that list. I struggled with that. I'll be honest with you. I've struggled with that because I could think of so many times in my own life where I've just been scared. Anybody ever been scared before? Anybody ever been scared when you thought God was asking you to do something and you're like, are you sure? Maybe God's asking you to do something and you want to do it but you just don't say it. You don't go do it. I know he wants me to talk to somebody and he wants me to share something with them, but I'm really kind of scared to do that and I don't do it. He wants me to pray a little bit more and he wants me to read the Bible and it seems like this is what he says and I should just go for it, but then I talk myself out of it, or I get on the phone and I allow somebody else to talk me out of it, or just simply talk myself out. And I walk away, and yet I look at this passage. And again, it's saying, here are the conquerors. A friend of mine that I went to college with, pastoring in the state of Virginia right now, he tells the story about when he came face to face with his knowledge, his need of really surrendering his life to God. Truly surrendering everything to God. And I'm not going to give you all the details of that story this morning, but he tells about the service where God spoke to him and told him what he needed to do. And if you knew this gentleman, you would maybe understand a little bit why. He's from a very proud family. They have a lot to be proud of. They're a very talented family, very good family, but a very proud family. He was one that was very proud, kind of haughty. He ran a business when he was 18 to 20 years old and ran a business very, very well, and just a very solid individual. And he was a little bit arrogant. And I sort of kind of understand God asking him to be humble before him. He said, I fought that all during service. At the end of service, God was asking me to do something that was going to put me in a total humble state, humility. He finally, after the struggle, he finally decided, I'm going to do what God asked me to do. I share that story with you for this point. From that point on in this young man's life, this person's life, it seems like everything he has touched in terms of ministry has become prosperous, and God has helped him. There are 7, 8, 9 churches that have been planted. Every one of them are running at least 200 people plus today. They're opening churches. They've got schools that are opening, that they're sending people to Christian schools free of charge in the state of Virginia. If you want to go to school there, there is zero charge to go there. He is blessed in a congregation that the founder's wife of Chick-fil-A began to come to his congregation. So in a roundabout way, when you go to Chick-fil-A, you're probably helping support this young man's church and this young man's life. But my point is, think about it. God asked him to do something, and he finally consented to do that and chose not to be a coward anymore. Christians, believers, followers of God, we should be known as strong because our God is strong. Do you believe that? We should be known as strong because our God is strong, and we really probably aren't known as that. And often we're scared. Scripture would probably say we're cowardly. I don't like that word. I don't even like to use it because none of us think of that. It really doesn't make any sense, though. I listened to the songs this morning that we sung, and it clear up to the last one that said, I need no argument. I don't need another argument. I listened to those. It doesn't make any sense. It's just like I said at the very beginning. It's like that huge couple to have these scrawny little kids, right? I don't know if they do or they don't, but it would just be weird. And in some way, if you look at the Bible, the followers of God, all of us sitting right here, the followers of God, this mighty, this all-powerful, this great God, they were conquerors, they were winners, they were fearless. It was the other side who were cowards, the ones that didn't have the Spirit of God. I want you to think to yourself this morning, do people see you as powerful? Is that the adjective that they would use in describing our Christian walk, our church, our influence for God? They're powerful. Man, they believe in God. Because you have such a confidence in God and you're so sure of what he's able to do through you. There used to be a song that said, there are no boundaries, no limits to what God can do. And it ends up with the verse, the words that says, it's according to the power that's working in us. There are still no boundaries, no limits to what God can do. Do you believe that? I believe when I walk in here on a Sunday morning, there are still no boundaries and no limits to what God wants to do with Velocity Church. There are no boundaries, no limits to what God wants to do in our families. We're the ones sometimes that stand in the way. We're the ones because we back off, and we back off, and we back off. We get close, and then we back off from what God wants. As a pastor, I get concerned because we have people in our church and many churches in general that are meeting all across the country this morning. We have many people in churches that we say that we have the Spirit of the living God in us. The Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead, the Scripture says, living in us. And not only do we have the Spirit of the living God living within us and because we have Christ, but we live in a day today that we have more resources, more education, more Bibles, more messages. You've got every sermon from some of the greatest preachers on earth at your fingertips, on the internet, through their church broadcast. And then you even have Velocity Podcasts as those out there. Thank you, Chad, for putting those out there. All right. I didn't put myself in there. That wasn't part of the greatest one. I said you have some of the greatest ones on the internet and other places. You've got Christian books, Christian bookstores. There are so many things. I mean, think about it. This week would be a wonderful time for you to broach the conversation with somebody. There's a movie coming out this week that we as Christians should be on shouting ground about this movie that's coming out this week. It's called The Son of God. I have read every review that I can find about that particular movie, and other than the fact that it depicts the reality of the life that the Son of God lived, and it may not be quite as nice as we'd like it to be, and there are a few things in there you have to listen, like, I can't believe Jesus suffered like that. I can't believe they whipped him like that. I can't believe he died on a cross like that. I am telling you this morning, as a church people, that particular movie should excite us, because the world is going to get the message. If they're going to watch, it's not just the church that will get it. I'm going to be looking for places that it's showing in Indianapolis over the next week or so. We're going to post that on Facebook. We're going to post it in different places. And you say, why? It's because it's an automatic message. It's a door opener for us. You can invite people to go to it with you. Find a neighbor and say, let's go have dinner and let's go watch that new movie that's out, The Son of God. Or you can trick them and say, let's go watch a movie and go to The Son of God. I'm kidding. We have all of these resources, all of these things, everything. And yet people go, man, I can't go talk to my neighbor. I'm reading scripture and here's David saying, come on, Goliath. Here's Joshua, here's Caleb, here's Elijah, there's Paul, there's Peter in the scripture. Here's these uneducated fishermen that are taking on the world. And yet we've got so much given to us. And it's like, you mean walk across the street and start a relationship with them? I mean, you mean invite them into my backyard and cook them a steak? You mean tell them about Jesus? That's a little too much for me. I'll invite them to church. Maybe I'll bring them to church and I'll have somebody else tell them about Jesus. We have people that are in churches everywhere who have been Christians for decades, but they still don't feel equipped to disciple other people. One of the things that we talked about a few weeks ago was engaging people, equipping people, and empowering. You're going to hear a lot more about that sometime over the next month. But this equipping part, we should equip you to be able to go out and tell the story of Jesus Christ and what he did in your life. Do you believe that? As a church, we should equip you? We should. But then you need to take the challenge and go do it. I don't want to tell someone to follow my example as I follow Christ, because it puts us in a precarious spot, right? If we tell somebody to follow our example as we follow Christ, we're afraid we're going to make a mistake. We're afraid that we'll screw that message up. But Jesus said, that's what I want you to do on this earth. Jesus said that. He wants you to take that responsibility. You know what happens when you take that responsibility? You become a little bit more careful about the things that you do and the things that you say, because I just told them to follow me as I follow Christ. I should be more careful. Why is this? It's because it's not enough. These years of experience and the Holy Spirit living in us and all of these resources that we have at our fingertips, it's not enough for me. Does that really make sense? Does it really make sense? We're just scared. They are so good, Pastor. I don't think I could ever do it like they do. And we start looking at ourselves rather than looking at God. David could have said, the giant is so much bigger than I am. And everyone in the scripture could have done that. You this morning could look at whatever the giant is that you're facing in your life, and you could say, the giant is so much bigger than me. The addiction is so much bigger than me. The temptation is so much greater than I am. The problem is so much bigger than I am. But whose God is bigger and whose God is greater? Does that excite you on this Sunday morning? Yeah. We need to remember this morning who it is that we worship, who it is that we were singing about just a little while ago. That's what we need to remember. You remember that God is the creator. Let's say that together this morning. God is the creator. That was pretty weak, I'll have to say. Let's say that. God is the creator. We're going to go right on to another phrase that says, we have the creator on our side. Let's try that one, will you? We have the creator on our side. That's really, really weak. I'm sorry. Let's stop and over again and let's do that. What do we have? All right, let's try that one more time. What do we have? Absolutely, that's who we have on our side this morning. The whole world, everything came from nothing. There was this nothing and then boom, all of it's here. Now let me stop for just a moment. I have to address this. I don't care what they teach you in school or in college or anybody gets on television and has a debate with somebody. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I don't know all of the details that came back there. Some say there was a big bang. Some say there was a little cell. And so I don't know all of those things. Am I about to knock that off? I'll tell you what, I don't know all of it, but you know what? Let me tell you this little secret. If it was a big bang, who caused the bang? If it was a big bang, God caused it. Whatever it was back there, God caused it. I don't know all of the intricate side, but I can just simply tell you that the human being, the animals of the earth, the nature of the earth, that didn't just get here. Think about your emotions this morning, all of the things that you're feeling, whether it's the exhilaration or whether it's grief and whether it's sorrow, all of those different things, the relationships that you have in your life, those just don't happen. We have souls that were given to us by God. That's why. So anyway, that's the detour. That was just thrown in. You can give an extra tithe for that if you'd like. I read a story about a man that asked a fellow golfer. I don't know if you ever get in any of these discussions out on the range or not with anybody, but they always tell me from work. Now, I have had a couple of discussions that they always say at work, don't ever talk. I know these rules, but it's in our rules if we happen to take people out. Don't talk about politics or religion. So we try not. I don't know whether that's because we don't want somebody to use the golf club on us or what, but we try to stay away from it. I read a story about a man who asked a fellow golfer. He said, What do you think about the Bible? And he goes, you mean to tell me you believe in the Bible? He goes, that is so full of so many contradictions. And I was like, well, tell me one. What is one? And he goes, well, here's one. Do you really believe in Noah's Ark? And he goes on, he says, so you believe that Noah got like two camels to walk under the ark, and then there were two cows that walked on behind him, and then he got these two little ants. Did the ants follow him on too? I mean, did he get the ants? Did he talk to the ants and say, come on, ants, get on the boat? He was just kind of mocking. Mind is spinning, and I finally just go, okay, listen, I admit that's kind of hard to believe. Come on, I mean, church, there are a few things in Scripture. It's a little hard to believe that all those things got there. It's a little hard to believe. Like, how do you get a couple of ants onto the boat, right? Termites and fruit flies, whatever other nasty animal that you don't like. How do you get them on there? But, here was the answer to this gentleman. But, if you believe in a creator. Let me stop. For you and I to think that we can pull this off, we're talking about something different. Because if I believe in a creator, if you believe in a creator, let's get this part. If he can create the ants, two little ants, are you telling me he can't make them walk on a boat? That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? I kind of like that answer. If he can create them, he can make them walk on a boat. You see, it goes on. It said, for example, it's difficult for me to understand this because I can't create. I really don't create much of anything. I mean, I like to do inside work at the house and paint, and I like to do landscaping and all, but I don't create much of anything else. Some of you might be creators in that, but it's difficult for most of us to understand because we can't create. And I understand some of the stories in the Bible may make you scratch your head and say, could this have happened? Could it really have happened? And the answer is, but if God is our creator, and God is a creator, if he made this world, then he obviously he can make anything happen upon this earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then what can't he do? Psalms 115, chapter 3, or 115, verse 3 says this: our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. The Bible is saying this: he's not like us. I could desire to do something, but it doesn't mean that I can pull it off. But there is this being, the Bible says, that does whatever he wants, can do whatever he desires. And I like the way Daniel expresses it. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, he says this. King Nebuchadnezzar says this: his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can say to him, what have you done? And no one can hold back his hand. Think about this. In heaven, there's one right now who says that he can look at all of the people of the earth. If you gathered every single person on the earth and gathered them to one spot, the Bible says that's nothing to him. Who can say, who can hold back his hand and say, what have you done? Why did you do this? You see, this morning, because we don't talk about the power of God very often, we don't talk about it. We make him out to be some that's not this strong, almighty, powerful person. I believe that we have a generation of people who are very weak, and sometimes we're very arrogant, and we say, hey, God, you're not allowed to do that. You can't do that. You can't tell me to live this way. You can't tell me to do that. And my answer to that is, who's going to stop him? Who's going to hold back his hand? You could take everyone on earth and you could place them in one spot and he could say, that's no big deal. No one can say to me, what did you just do? And yet we do that all the time. All of us do that. We do that all the time. God, what in the world did you do? We question why this and why that. The answer to that question is simply because he can. He's God in heaven, and the scripture says he can do whatever he pleases. He doesn't need my permission. He doesn't need yours. God's allowed to do things even if we don't understand them. He may allow things to happen that we don't understand. He just didn't stop them from happening. He sets the parameters. One of the greatest quotes ever, in a moment, is going to be put on the screen. I'll let you know exactly when to put it on the screen. Have you ever heard J. Vernon McGee? Some of you are going to chuckle at that name. Who's heard J. Vernon McGee? Raise your hand. There's at least a handful. He's old, old timer. I think he's dead now. He's got a squirrely little voice. He really does. I mean, I'm not going to do it. You walk in the house. My mother-in-law used to listen to him at times, and you always knew what time of day. You walk in, and it was J. Vernon McGee. She'd have that on. I don't agree with all of his doctrinal statements and all those different things. He had an old man's voice that I'll have someday just because I made fun of him. But I'll probably have, he had this voice, but I want you to hear this quote, and I hope you will never, ever, ever forget it. Here's the quote. This is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Let's say that together this morning, will you? This is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Parents, let me give you something else that you can say, okay? This is my house. I do things my way. You might have a better way, but you don't have a house. Sorry. Sorry, I had to put that in there. Some of you kids or teens are just about to kill me right now. That is so perfect. That statement right there is so perfect, isn't it? It sums it all up this morning. God, why would you create a place of, you can't create a place of punishment. There is no way you can create a place called hell. You can't make it eternal either. You can't make it that hard. You can't give me these desires and then tell me I can't go do that. You can't make me like this. You can't. And it's like we have all of these different ideas of what God ought to do and what you would do if you were God. And I just love that way it's put. It's almost like this, great, when you get a universe, you can do it that way. But for now, it's God's universe, and no one holds back his hand. There needs to be a sense of reverence for the power of God this morning. I think we've lost it somewhat as a church in general. I'm not talking about our church specifically, but just in the general sense of the church that we serve a God. The verse of the song that we started, the third song was, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul reminds Timothy in verse 16, he says this, or 15, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. No one has seen or can see him. To him the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He says, understand that there's only one sovereign. Sovereign meaning having control. Only one person in control. There's only one person like that. None of us have control. There's only one being who has control. Absolute control. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. It doesn't matter how successful, how powerful that you think you are, that I think I am. There's only one. He's the King over all of us this morning. No matter who we are, he is Lord over all of us. He's the only sovereign, the only one that has immortality, who alone has immortality. Think about this morning. He alone has it. I just took a breath because he let me. I just took another one. Because he let me. He's in control of this thing called life. He's the only one that's the giver of life. He determines whether or not we walk out of this room today. It's all up to him. He's the only one that can give life, and he's the only one that can take it away. It is all up to him. Satan is only alive because God has allowed him to be. Think about this for a second. He possesses all power, all life. Every demon in hell would die the moment he chooses to take their life away. He alone is immortal. So what are we going to say to that kind of God this morning? Are we going to tell him that he's not allowed to do something? Are we going to become so arrogant because we forget that he's the only being that gives life? He's the only one who is sovereign, the only one that is in control, and it's by his grace this morning that I'm even breathing? There's another scripture to look at today in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 22, it says, turn to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. For myself, by myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness and word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. God says, I'm the only God there is, so you need to turn to me and you can be saved. But then he makes the statement, by myself I have sworn. Some translations say, I swear to myself, by myself, because when you swear, and you shouldn't swear, but never notice this, when people do swear, what do they swear by? I swear to God. Or they use other things, and it's always God's name. They're always swearing something by God. But then what does God do? God would simply say, I swear to myself. I confess to myself. It's pretty awesome this morning. We want to in earth humanity, too much of it happens. We want to swear by the greatest power in existence and act like we're somebody. And God looks. Isn't it amazing that we have a God in heaven right now that says, I could swear to myself because there's nothing greater. I am the only God. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. In other words, he says this. This is what I want you to get this. When I say something's going to happen, it happens. Humanity, you say things are going to happen sometimes and it's a 50-50 shot. You say something, but you have no control of it. And God says, when I say something, it happens. He says, it's coming out of my mouth, so you know it's going to happen. He says to me, every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess, or every tongue shall swear allegiance. One day, every single created being, every one of us here, every person in Brownsburg, every person in Avon, all of greater Indianapolis, it will bow down to me. And everybody recognize that I am God. That's what he says in the scripture. I don't know what that does for you this morning. I think sometimes in our Christian walk, we almost fear that power. But it can be our greatest security this morning. I think we do fear it, but it can be our greatest security. Because if that God is for me, who is going to be against me? By not talking about the power of God, we lose our security as Christians. I understand that we might look pretty stupid sometimes on earth for a while with the things that we believe, and because we hold on to the scripture that we have and the Bible that you hold into your hands, we hold on to that. We might look dumb in front of a lot of people. I'm going to talk about this Jesus that died for their sins, and many people are going to reject that. But back in my mind and deep in my heart this morning, I know this, that one day is coming and God is going to come down and I'm going to bow down. And every single other person in the universe is going to bow down before him. It's an amazing, amazing, powerful thought this morning that we have a God that is powerful enough, and it ought to cause us to have some courage to be his children this morning and to know that he put his spirit in us. Last verse today is this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Over and over again, he says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. If I could say that to you this morning in the loudest voice, or the voice that maybe it's the still small voice, something that would get through you, be strong. Be courageous. Over and over in scripture, it's something that should typify us, characterize us, this strength, this courage. I long for the day that when I'm discouraged or feel defeated, maybe I'm going, man, this is too tough, and all the crazy things that happen. I long for the day that people in church or in work, wherever, don't just come up and, you know, they'll put their arm around you and they cry with you and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I know it's tough, mate. Why don't you just take a vacation? Why don't you get more family time? And why don't you sleep a little bit more? You know what I long for the day? I really do. And now I know half a dozen of you do this after church, I'm sure. But somewhere when I really need it. This morning I don't need it because I'm not discouraged. I'll just let you know that, okay? I long for the day at times when I'm facing those points in life when somebody will just come up and say, you know what? You're a powerful person. The Holy Spirit of God is living in you. I know it's difficult. I know it's tough. I know you're going through a difficult time, but be strong and courageous. When do we as believers get together and we encourage each other to be strong? When I see the New Testament, it was said that Peter and John, they astonished people with their boldness. And when they broke out of jail, what did they do? The believers got together and they prayed for more boldness. Isn't that pretty good? They were so bold the way it was, they got thrown in prison and they got out of prison and they come out and said, God, give us more boldness. You all would be coming out running a pastor out of town if that happened to you. And they're praying for more boldness. I see the Apostle Paul this morning as we wrap up. He's the boldest guy on earth. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what Paul says. The boldest guy you'll ever meet in your life. He says, pray for me that I could preach the word boldly like I ought to. I love that. It's about the boldness. It's about strength. It's as the body of Christ this morning, we need to get together again. This body, other bodies, all of the bodies of Christ around this meeting today, we need to get together again, lay hands upon each other and pray for the strength and the boldness and remind each other that we have an almighty God. How's that sound to you? We have an almighty God this morning, a God that's going to come back and every knee is going to bow. He says it's going to happen. And because he said it's going to happen, he is coming. Do you know that? Because he said he's coming. For now, we may look a little bit foolish sometimes, but stay on his side. Do everything that the scripture says to do. Live it, walk it, and encourage each other this morning for boldness, for power, for strength, that this church would be known for its strength and boldness and courage. There's an old song that says, there is nothing, no nothing, my God can't do. I believe that this morning. We serve an awesome God. The band is coming to sing, and just they're coming to sing. We're going to sing together in a moment. We're going to switch the song just briefly, though. I want to go to the song that we know well enough that every person in here should be singing this song. We were going to sing Our God is Greater, Our God is Higher. And you may say, well, I don't know that song well, Pastor. Okay, I'm going to give you a chance. There's not anybody in here that doesn't know, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. So everybody in here can get up and sing this song this morning, and we're going to sing it together. And I want you to sing like you have never sung. You say, I don't sing on tune. I don't care. I want you to sing. I want the band to hear you. Band, do you think that you could hear them sing this morning? I want us to sing like we have never sung before. Next week, we're going to come back in with another message about God is. Today, we filled in God is with God is strong. Next Sunday, we're going to fill it in with another adjective of what God is. But we're going to sing it. Let's pray together quickly, will you? Bow your heads. God, would you allow your spirit right now to fall upon us and give us boldness again? Make us like you this morning that we could reflect you. You are strong, so we ought to be also. This morning, if there's somebody as we're singing this song, you don't feel like you have the strength to carry on another day, we invite you to come and we'll have some individuals. We'll just come and lay our hands upon you this morning and invite this God of strength to come into your life this morning. Maybe you say, I don't even know that God. I haven't opened my life to that God. I invite you to come as well. In the meantime, I just want you to stand today. I want you to worship God like you haven't worshiped before. Would you do that? Let's sing it together.